I just want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself, the learning unity. I think when I look back at my home church, my home church was small. My home church where I came to know the Lord, lovely, lovely people, but it was a small church. And everybody more or less got on because they all spoke the same lingo. They all spoke the same Yorkshire dialect. They all believed in the same thing regarding a denomination. And then from there, I kind of moved down the hill to Cutsike, where I met Ruth, and that was a little bit bigger of a church. And I loved that church. There were a few squabbles. There were a few arguments. There were some really kind of, how can I put it, some tight views. And I remember, I'd been there for a few years, I'd met Ruth, I think at that time we were just about to get married. And I remember I'd forgot something in the church, and so I drove back to the church, and there were two leaders outside going hammer and tong, kind of nose to nose, and I thought, oh man, this ain't good. This is like going back into pubs. This is like going back into my old days. And as I walked down to the car park, remember these two guys having it out. And as I walked down, one of them said, you shouldn't be seeing this. And I was kind of a young believer. And I thought to myself, yeah, but God sees this. And so I guess we've all tasted disunity and fights and the badness of it all. It kind of leaves like a bad taste. But where there's unity, there's incredible blessing, as we read in Psalm 133. And we're just going to be looking at that a little bit tonight. So that was my first taste of disunity. Anyway, we moved from there and we went to Bible college. Oh, my word. What I'm going to say and what I'm trying to get over is that sometimes God will put us in a place where we wouldn't choose to be with certain kinds of people. You might be thinking that about church. You're thinking, I don't get on with everybody here. And it's a lot bigger than that. So I remember going into Bible college, and I'd worked among 5,000 men, so you just kind of get on with stuff, you just get on with life. But in Bible college, you kind of rub shoulders with, and you spend 2 to 3 years with folk that are just totally opposite to you. People who wear nice, shiny shoes and diamond jumpers and diamond socks and all that kind of stuff. And so I ended up, you know, you have 2 years. And in them 2 years, you kind of learn, don't you, to do life with people. And God teaches you how to love deeper, how to be patient, how to be kind, and all the things that we've actually been singing about. And so God knows exactly what he's doing when he places us in different areas, in different churches. Because in that, he grows us. And he allows sometimes people that we wouldn't really choose to be around to actually be around. And God molds us by his spirit and by his word. And especially that's church, because we're all different. We're all from different backgrounds. We've all had different upbringings. We're all different, and yet we're all one. And unity is, like we were talking about this morning, even in the body, is really, really precious. So looking back at my little church, I was looking back to Cutsike, and then looking to Bible college, and then kind of God landed us in a kind of a bigger church in Middle East, where we got people from every continent and every nation in the world. It was massive, it was big. And there it was sort of intensified. And amazing how God reveals really in us sometimes what we're like. And he begins to work in us, and he begins to reveal things. I just want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be reading the latter part of that later on. Not too later on. We're going to be looking at John 17. Let me ask you a few questions while you're turning to this passage. Maybe you've got a Bible or you want to use a phone. We all know about unity and disunity. We've seen it. We've maybe even been part of it. It reminds me a bit of a funny joke. It was a joke of a man who was marooned on a desert island, and he'd been there for quite a long time. And he got rescued, and the rescuer said to him, "Why have you got three huts?" And he says, "Well, that first one is where I used to live, where I lived." He said, "The second one is the church, and the third one is the church where I used to be." Anyway, I'll let you think about that. This is what Gary was talking about. Sometimes our history has not been particularly that good, because we kind of sometimes fight over anything. But as we're going to read Acts chapter 2, again, you're looking at different people from different places, different ways of thinking, different everything. But here we go. We're going to be reading from verse 41. It says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Questions. I love questions. I love sometimes difficult questions to thrash through to get to the answer. But here's two of them. What we read, is it possible now? Is what we've just read, is it possible for today? There are many, many people want to be in the presence of Jesus and grow in Jesus, but they've given up on the church. They find it too difficult. Can real love and real blessing and unity be found in church? I've been kind of doing a bit of reading this week of looking at the unity and looking at the gifts and the talents and how the body works in Christ, and how God instructs us to be tolerant with each other, to prefer one another, to bless one another. And I sort of get, if you're looking at the body parts like we did this morning, I get where the nose and the armpit always kind of don't see eye to eye, if that makes any sense. And how we actually, how we get on with each other. I really hate disunity, because I think I've tasted it in different churches, and it's almost, I hate it with a passion. I feel as though sometimes I'll do anything to keep unity together so we can grow in unity, because once we've got unity, or a church has got unity, boy, it's well worth fighting for, and it's well worth being maintained. It's just, this is the question, is it possible today? I don't know about you, but I've been with people who they've had fallouts over one verse in the Bible, just one thing, or they've disagreed over one topic, or they've fallen out big time, and they've been walking down the street, and this person's been coming along, and they've done that. They've walked over this side. What's all that about? I don't get that. Belonging to God, and he calls us to be unified. But unfortunately, it does happen. Listen to what somebody said about Willow Creek, Willow Creek's success, that they will not tolerate a broken relationship. They will not tolerate a broken relationship. And I think it was R.T. Kendall who said that the way that people of God value their relationship with God is the distance in falling out or mucking up or sinning and confessing and putting things right. And there's lots of things in the Bible that God encourages to do, even to the point where if I think that someone has fallen out with me, it's not up to them to come to me. It's up to me to go to them. And it's to keep this relationship, this openness, this transparency within the church with no hidden agendas. It's to be so open as we are with God. And you'll find as well, I know in my life, that if my relationship is strained with the Lord, then it's often strained with other people. If it's absolutely so bang on with God, then I want it to be so bang on with other people. And again, this unity is something really, really special. I've just written this quote down. It says, "It's amazing how folks don't get along until they know they're in a battle." It's true, isn't it? We'll mess about, we'll badmouth each other, we'll gossip behind people's backs, all that kind of stuff. This is God who listens to it all. But when you and I know we're in a battle, we somehow all come together. And we work for each other. I keep referring back to the Middle East, but honestly, it was like 20 years crammed into four. That first 2 years were an absolute nightmare. It was like God had just dropped us in a minefield. And there was so much going on that was so negative. We had the religious police at the back of the church laughing because we were no threat at all to Islam. We were no threat to anybody. And they were laughing because all we were doing were arguing. And so we had seven denominations all fighting to get their own way. We had the senior pastor who was sacked 3 months after I'd landed, and he would not leave. He was bitter, he was angry, and he was as though he was carrying like a ball of bitterness around him. And there was so much going on. They were physically fighting in leadership meetings. Honest, it would just, you think, is this the church? This is just not right. And there was so much that happened that was so negative. This went on for 2 years. And in that 2 years, we began to pray. We began to seek God. And there were loads of people. You could hear them crying. You could hear them sniffing. They were getting right with God. It took 2 years for that to happen. And then, when unity were established, something really special happened. And as we look here at Acts chapter 2, it's 3,000 people. Wow. From all different places. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship and breaking of bread. They kept feeling a sense of awe about God. I mean, I look at that and I think, wow, I know it's possible because I've read it. I know it's possible because I've tasted it. But this church exploded because of unity. When we were in the Middle East, we were invited, I think I've told you this before, but it's well worth saying again, we were invited on the US Kitty Hawk, and it was an aircraft carrier, the biggest aircraft carrier in the world. And I remember my son, he's got a little steering wheel that big, it was just about the size of a dinner plate. And I remember him, he can't have been old, but he kind of got hold of this and thought he was driving this aircraft carrier. He thought it was absolutely wonderful. And we got took around everywhere on this ship. It took us ages. And I don't know how many people were on this cruise line, on this battleship. But on this battleship, what I noticed that everybody knew exactly what they were there for. Everybody had a position. Everybody had a place. And I think that's the difference between a battleship and a cruise liner. A cruise liner is so different. You've got a certain amount of people who keep everything going and everybody else is relaxed and having a great time. And I can't wait to go on one. They sound brilliant. Does anybody want to go with me? Because my wife don't like bobbing. She don't like boats. So I might need a partner. Yeah. But this is it. And I think when we were in the Middle East, we realized that we were in a battle. And it was the prayer and the love and the unity that really got strong and got really well established. And so I think we realized that we were no longer on a cruise liner. We were on a battleship. And every person knew their place. And I think that's what I was trying to get over this morning. Every part, every person within the church knowing their place within the body. And that's unity. It kind of really works well together. Somebody just sent me a message. And the title was this: "The Devil Doesn't Want You to Know This." That was its title. It was really great. And this is in this message, this is what I'm going to kind of condense it a bit. He said, it's so easy to react like we used to and like other people do, because the enemy will always try to divide. And the Greek word for devil is diabolos, which means to split, and it means to divide. Why? Because he hates the Father, and he hates the Son, and he hates the Holy Spirit, which is the perfect picture of unity. And this is why it's heartbreaking when you see a church that belongs to God, who is listening more to the lies of the enemy and allowing the enemy to get in. And it's nasty, it's awful. And so this is why I think believers need to stamp out disunity. The devil is here to divide and is here to split. And he hates the Trinity. And so he'll do anything and everything to split a church, a marriage, a family. He'll do anything. And so for me, I think it's to live totally the opposite. To actually promote unity and to bring unity. Listen to what he's done over the years. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And it just goes on and on and on. And yet our history has not been particularly good. And because the devil knows that unity is from God, where there's unity, we know that together we can crush the enemy. When we're fighting together, when we're all going in one direction, what really changed us around as a church in the Middle East is we've got seven denominations, we never fell out of a doctrine, and it's because we had a name and we had a vision, and everybody kind of collated and we knew where we were going. There was so much we could have fought over, but we didn't. We were too busy. We were too busy moving forward, too busy doing evangelism and mission and discipleship. And the unity that we had within the church were incredible. And I guess what I'm saying, folks, tonight is we've got unity, and it's to continue to maintain it and also to build it. And don't let anything divide me and you from each other, with each other or whatever, because the battle's not me and the battle's not you. The battle's not each other. The battle is the enemy. And the Lord himself has given us specific instructions and power and authority to overrule where the enemy wants to come and split and he wants to come and divide. But we have, he's crushed underneath our feet. What does it mean to fight for relationships? When someone kind of makes you frustrated, someone that you would avoid in church, someone who's like a bee in your bonnet or like a wasp up your kilt, if you know what I mean. Sometimes some churches like that. I'm just being really real and I'm just being really honest. What I'm going to suggest is where them relationships are strained is to fight for that relationship. As much as that person gets up your nose, as much as that person winds you up, is to fight for that relationship, to fight for unity. Why? Psalm 133. God commands blessing. Who wants to stop that? Who wants to stop God's blessing? Because I certainly don't. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of promoting it. I want to be part of living it. And God says that I will command blessing where there's unity. And it's loving each other and blessing each other. And this is, again, this Acts chapter 2. It's there. And what about in James? Listen to this. Now, I don't know if any church that I've been in or any church that I've ever visited have actually set this up as a mechanism within church. Listen to this. Confess your faults to one another so that you may be healed. I don't know a church that's ever done that. That you and I can actually confess where we're weak and when we're vulnerable. Sometimes we're a bit too proud, and yet when I look in James, this is in God's word. So at the moment you might have, and I might have, a strained relationship. And it's important that we kind of, as much as we can, keep in unity as much as we can, keep us close as much as we can. And it's love that does it. Love is the key. Just remember this, when you and I split, when you and I argue, when things are not right, that divide belongs to the enemy. I want you to remember that more than anything else. That divide belongs to the enemy. He's laughing his head off because he hates unity. And it's for you and I to really love unity, because it kind of portrays God. It was the perfect picture of unity. Love and unity and blessing. The beauty about it is that it's unstoppable. When I look back now at the Middle East and I see the church and what it's accomplishing and what it has accomplished from a place of love and unity, wow, where people know that on a battleship, it's almost unstoppable. And it's happening all over in parts of the Middle East. And God says that he will pour out his spirit where people are really together. Look at John 17. I just want you to look at this. John 17. This is kind of a personal, a private sort of intimate relationship with the Son and the Father. And he's allowing the disciples in this to hear. It says, as he was praying, you'll find in the book of Luke, Luke records his kind of humanity. And you'll find in the book of Luke that Jesus prays more in the book of Luke than all the other three Gospels put together. And he highlights things. He says that Jesus, as he was praying, and then he talks about Jesus going out into the desert and praying. Then he talks about when his fame began to spread, that he backed out of the crowd and he went up into a mountain to pray. And he prays and he prays and he prays all over the book of Luke. And here, this is not just us reading Jesus' intercession. This is us hearing it. And I want us to read it. I want us to read John chapter 17 as we look at this powerful, powerful prayer of Jesus. I'm just gonna read this, and then we'll bring it to a close. This is kind of feeling as though I need to take my shoes off. I feel like it's really hallowed ground. This is hearing the Son of God pray. This is Jesus, who holds everything together by the power of his word. This is in whom are hid all the treasures of knowledge and of wisdom. And here we can hear him. Listen to what he says. And Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. But now, Father, glorify me together with yourself before the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Then verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. For I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Listening to Jesus' intercession. There's a couple of things, and I don't want to take really any more time. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for, if you would have been in Jesus' shoes, praying for your disciples, praying for people right from then, right till now, what would you have prayed? I think I'd have prayed a little bit different to Jesus. But he prays for their unity. He prays for their sanctification. He prays for their glorification. He prays for kind of four main things. And so if that's important for Jesus to pray for, then that's the things that we have to consider. I'm quite taken back with this, really, when I look at what Jesus actually prayed for. He prayed for them to be preserved, to be kept, to be safeguarded, to be sanctified, set apart for him, his purpose, and then unified, joined together, and then glorified to keep him exalted in their life. Of all the things, I can't get over this, four main things that he prayed about. And he prayed about for every believer right from then, right from his disciples, coming right through up to now. And these things are really key in our life. I'm going to close with a quote tonight, and I love this quote. If the Father is in him and he is in them, the Father is in them, and then they are drawn into the very life of God, and the life of God is perfect love. So unity and love within the body is really key. As you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So unity is key, important for the blessing of God to be poured out upon his church. And it's love that kind of works it all together. Folks, please remember, the devil splits. He's the one that divides. And you and I have been given authority over the enemy. And it's to let love rule. It's to let his peace rule within our life. And to keep them short accounts with him and to keep them short accounts with each other, not to let anything fester, not to let anything get in between. I'm going to tell you this story. You've heard it before, but it's a great story about a young man who he went into this kind of men's conference, and it was a weekend's conference, just a young guy, and there were maybe 300 young men. And this speaker had been booked, and he was a lovely guy, an older guy, but he was known for praying and for praying and for praying all night. And so there weren't enough room for every young guy to fit into one of these dormitories. And one of the men had to drew straws because one of them had to sleep in the same place as this old man. So they're all drawing straws, and this young man drew out a straw, and he was like, oh my word, it's me, I'm going to be up all night. And all the rest of the guys were giving him such an hard time. You're going to be shattered at morning. You're going to be too tired to really enjoy yourself and what we've got planned. So anyway, that night he walked into this room with this old guy, and he was dreading the words. And this goes out. He says, come on, young man, let's get ready for bed. So they went off, brushed the teeth, got the jammers on, and then the dreaded words, come on, young man, let's pray. And he thought, here we go. I better brace myself. I'm going to be here for hours. And this old man just prayed one thing. And this is what he prayed. He said, Lord, I want to thank you that there's nothing between me and you. Amen. What a prayer. Lord, thank you that there's nothing between me and you. Amen. Can you imagine a church like that? 100, 200, 2,000 people. There's nothing between me and you. There's nothing. There's nothing between me and God, then there's nothing between anybody else. Because when there is, if there's something wrong here, then there's something wrong here. And I really believe it's like God saying, as much as I love you with me, I love for you to spend time with me, but I'll tell you what, go and get it sorted out with so-and-so, then come back, and we can carry on. That's really key. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are the beautiful picture of unity. And Lord, we pray that as there's unity here, that we will continue to grow in it and to maintain it and to keep it at any cost. Because Lord, we don't want the enemy to be part of our lives or part of this church. We don't want him coming and splitting things and dividing things. Because Lord, we know that where there's unity, you command blessing. And Lord, we want to live for your blessing. We want to experience that, Lord. And so we pray that we would guard our relationship with you and our relationship with each other, because we know that the battle is not here. We know where the battle is, Lord. And again, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you've accomplished for us. And so, Lord, tonight we just give you praise. Help us within us to please you and to bring honor to you and glory to you. Father, we ask all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.